It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful season. Many people on vacations coming back from vacation. So in the summer, we're going to walk through the life of Paul. Check this out. Paul says this in his testimony. We studied this last week. I want to remind you of it again. In Acts 26, verses 10 and 11, he says, "And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blasphemy. And being furiously enraged at them." Have you ever been furiously enraged with a group of people? "And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." In Acts 22:4, Paul says this. He says, "I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women in prison." And lastly, we're going to be in this amazing text in 1 Timothy today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Paul writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Wow. Father, we just come before your throne this morning, and we are here, Lord, because we want to learn about God. We want to learn about who you are and what you are. We pray, Lord God, through your Son, Jesus, that you would send a spirit upon us today, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we might see, that you would touch our ears, that we might hear what it is that the Lord would say into our lives today. We come to worship you this morning in spirit with our hearts and in truth with our minds. We come to reason. We come to think. We come because we want to understand the ways of the Lord. So God, we thank you for this time that we could gather here. We pray that you would bless this assembly of believers. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Amen. Y'all may be seated and good morning. So, oh man. So, okay guys. So this morning I want to talk about, on October 7th of last year, the world changed, and for many people, as the scenes with now in the modern day world with video cameras, the scenes of brutality that came up out of what happened on October 7th is recorded, and many people in the world are trying to get a handle on that type of violence that was given toward civilians. Violence that was given toward decapitating children. Who does this? Who would rape innocent women? Who would take groups of people and take them away as hostages to be bartered later? And I realize of all people that what happened on October 7th was in a broader context of what's been happening in the Middle East. And by the way, I actually gave a message called "Why Is This Happening in Israel Today?" And I gave it last October. And if you haven't heard that sermon, you might want to go listen to it, as we just kind of talked about the big context of trying to place that in. So you can check it out on our website, YouTube channels, and so forth. But here's the deal, and this is what's so fascinating. As people have been trying to understand how people can do that to other people. I was drawn to some video recordings that was on the internet that these terrorists were captured. Hamas terrorists were captured and they were being interrogated. And they were telling about how as this was unfolding and as things were happening, they actually used their cell phones and called home and was telling their mom and dad of how many Jews they had killed so far and how great it's going. Kind of like I was listening to this and they were just so excited about how well things were was going on October 7th and how many Jews they've killed so far. And they were calling their parents. It was like kids so happy scoring a goal at a soccer match. Like, it's hard to watch that. I think to try to get a handle on that is difficult. That people would see this as a good thing. So to try to get in that mindset. In 2010, I read this book. It's called Son of Hamas. A guy named Hassan Yosef, he is the son of one of the five founding members of Hamas. And he writes in his book kind of the mindset or the mentality of Hamas. And he's been very popular recently. He's spoken at the United Nations recently. He's spoken in Congress. And he's been trying to explain to people that the Hamas organization is not a political justice movement. Hamas isn't here to try to bring justice. There are a ideology that they want to bring a form of religious Islam, militant religious Islam, to all of the Middle East and all the world. It's an ideology of bringing Islam to the world, to convert the Middle East and to convert the world to militant Islam. The people that did that on October 7th was believing that they were serving God. Okay? By killing other people, they're serving God by killing other people. Just like on the World Trade Center, if you ever heard them, the last words that was being said as they flew the planes into the buildings is Allah Akbar, which in Arabic means God is great. As they have this mindset that they're doing God's will by killing people, okay? So for us who are followers of Jesus, this is foreign to us, right? When Jesus says to love your neighbor and to pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Jesus commands us to love one another. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. It's hard for us to get a handle on how when somebody could think this way. But as I was watching what's going on and what we're about to enter in as we begin this study is people 2,000 years ago, there was a person who could totally relate to the kind of thinking on October 7th of killing people in the name of God. His name is Saul of Tarsus. He was a young religious scholar who was rising through the ranks of Phariseeism. He was like a clerk working on the Supreme Court of the Sanhedrin. He was in the upper echelons of Judaism in the first century. And he was furiously enraged. He was obsessed with wiping out Christians and stopping the way, as he puts it. And the way was the early wording of Christians because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life and no one comes to the Father but through me. The early Christians were called your people of the way. Saul of Tarsus was at the epicenter trying to stomp this out 2,000 years ago. He was the person who wants to wipe this out. And he's furiously enraged at Christians. And he was willing to use terror to stop Christianity. Right? I just want us to ponder that for a moment. Who is this guy? We're first introduced to Saul in Acts chapter 7 with the first Christian martyr, a young man named Stephen who was stoned to death, who the Bible describes as a man filled with grace and truth, who was serving the church in Jerusalem powerfully, was sharing Jesus powerfully until he was arrested by the very crowd, by the very people that arrested Jesus, also arrests Stephen. And Stephen gives his defense before the Sanhedrin, which is kind of like the Supreme Court, as he shares about Jesus until they finally scream, "We've had enough, kill him." And the first time that a Christian was killed, Saul was there in total agreement. And I want us to, I have a picture of a stoning. I want you to think with me for a moment. To watch somebody be stoned to death was a disgusting, violent, bloody act. And it was prolonged. To watch somebody get stoned is up close and it's personal. And you see it. Just like, October 7th was disgusting. The stoning of Stephen was disgusting. All done in the name of God. You understand? All done in the name of God. So let me introduce you to the first time the Bible records Saul, who's later known as Paul, is in Acts 7, verses 57 and 58. Let me just read this to you. "At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him," at Stephen, "dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." So the first time we're ever introduced to this guy who wrote half the books of the New Testament, who wrote some of the most beautiful teachings on love, he's not sitting in candlelight, pen in hand, listening to worship music, writing, "Love is patient and love is kind. Love is gentle. Love does not boast. Love believes all things, hopes all things, loves all things." The famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, which is quoted at almost every wedding I've ever done. Paul is not, you're not introduced to him doing, this is where you're introduced to him. He shows up at Acts 7 at the scene of Stephen's death as one of his executioners. So I want you to take notes with me this morning. If you'd like to take notes, this is the first note of our time together. Write this down. Before Paul was an ambassador of love and grace, he was a representative of religious terror. Before Paul was an ambassador of love and grace from God, he was a representative of religious terror. I want us to really let that sink in as we begin a brand new series, as we walk through the life of the Apostle Paul, and as we see Paul's life radically change. You will see the beauty of God's love and grace upon his life and how God has the way of changing people. People, when you first meet Paul, when you first see this guy, you look at a guy, that's clearly a person God cannot use. Right? Acts 7. Clearly, God cannot use a person like this. And yet, some argue he's the greatest Christian that's ever lived. Pastor Frank, isn't Jesus the great? No, he's the Christ. Jesus is not he's the Christ. Paul, arguably, is the greatest Christian that ever lived, who wrote half of the New Testament, 13 of the 27 books. He traveled and planted churches all over the Roman world like no other. It was actually his rediscovery of his theology that led to the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. It's his writings that Martin Luther said, this is amazing. And yet, it all begins in Acts 7. So I needed note number two. I needed it. Listen, every hero of faith has a dark side. Every hero of faith has a dark side. Everybody has a dark side. Pastor Frank, even you? Yep. Even me. And even you. Every person has a dark side. You guys ever heard of Abraham? Right? Father Abraham? The father of faith? Revered by the Jews, the Muslims, the Christians? Scripture says, Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him righteousness. And yet, don't look too closely at Abraham. Because you'll see that he actually travels down to Egypt and his wife Sarah is really cute. And he's concerned for his own safety and so he decides to tell his wife, hey, when we get to Egypt, don't tell people that you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister. Does that sound like a great man of faith? He didn't do this once, people. He did it twice. Y'all have heard of a guy named Moses, a friend of God, who was famous to telling Pharaoh, let my people go. He did this when he was 80. God used him to deliver his people out of slavery in Egypt and write the first five books of the Bible. And yet, don't look too closely, because you'll find that in his time, early in his life, he's a murderer. He murdered. He killed somebody. Everybody has a dark side. Everybody does. King David, man after God's own heart, who slays giants, who's the king over Israel, who God is so proud of, and yet even David commits adultery and murder. And probably the worst father you could ever find in the Bible. Everybody has a dark side. Peter is the rock. Jesus calls him the rock. It's his nickname. Starts the church in Acts chapter 2. But don't look too closely, because you'll find that Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And actually the Bible says the third time he cussed out a little girl, and Peter knew how to cuss because he's a fisherman. Okay? Everyone has a dark side. The church has had the tendency historically to put halos on people. Okay? Look at me. There's only one hero in the Bible. And his name is Jesus. There's only one hero in the Bible. And his name's Jesus. We don't worship leaders with halos. We worship the Lord. Do I hear an amen? Amen. He's the one who gave his life for you. He's the one who paid it all on the cross for you. He is the Son of God who took away the sins of the world. He is the one that gives you physical life, an abundant life, an eternal life. It's not our goodness, but the goodness of God. It's not our worthiness, it's the worthiness of Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. There's only one hero in the Bible, people, and his name is Jesus. Why do you think God records all of his heroes like this in the Bible? Why do you think God records the dark side of Abraham, Moses, David, Peter? Why? Why do you think he does that? He reveals them warts and all, faults and flaws and sins. Why do you think God does that? They're just like you. They're just like you. And if God can do this with them, He can do this with you. Okay? God can do this. The reason He records it is not you don't worship these people. You see, they're messed up just like me. If God can use them, He can use me. That's why this is so important. What are you supposed to do with your own flaws and faults and sins before a holy God? What are you supposed to do when you look in the mirror? Have you had a good look at you lately? Have you honestly had a good look at you lately? Next week we're going to talk about Paul when God made him really look inside himself with his conversion. What are you supposed to do with your flaws and faults and sins? Walk in the light. Walk in truth. Be open and honest with God and with yourself. See, there's nothing more powerful in the Bible than a life changed. There's nothing actually more powerful in the world than when you see someone's life changed by Jesus. Okay? People, we have a great... See, I know something about you. I know that you're a great sinner. If you knew the things I did in my life, you probably wouldn't want to be listening to me. But don't get too haughty. If I knew the things that was going on in your life, I wouldn't even want to talk to you. We are all great sinners, and we have a great Savior. There's only one hero in the Bible. One halo. It's God. It's Christ. He's the one. He's the one. And this is the point. This is what Paul is saying. Check this out. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he gives his testimony. People, if there's a person who's really messed up in the New Testament, it's a guy named Saul of Tarsus. Okay? And years later, he reflects on this as he writes 1 Timothy. And I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he gives his testimony to his young apprentice, Timothy. He says this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, a violent man, but I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me. How much? Abundantly. Along with the faith and love that's in Christ Jesus. Some people call the Apostle Paul the Apostle of Grace. Do you know why they call him that? Because he understood the horror of his sin. People, look at this. Paul says that the grace of God was poured out on him abundantly, and he was well aware of the ugliness of the sin in his life. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. Grace. Someone came up to you and said, what does grace mean? What would you say? People, justice, we all know what justice is, right? Justice is getting what you deserve. Justice. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay? Mercy. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. It's called unmerited favor. See, when you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, you will find that grace is a key thought in his understanding of God. When Paul looks at God, the word grace just falls. Whenever he thinks about God, the word grace just falls. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Grace. It's the way he understands God. He mentions grace 86 times in the 13 letters that he writes. See, here's the deal. Paul pursued a lifestyle of law and religion, following the laws of Moses as a Pharisee, he says, blameless in the law of Moses. Every aspect of his life was just conducted by the law. And living this out as a religious man. And yet, in the midst of him being this religious man, working his way, he misses the Messiah and finds himself actually fighting against the God he thinks he's serving. In my journeys of being this, I actually miss the whole thing. So here I am, a total blasphemer and a violent man and persecuting the very way of God, and I miss the whole thing, and then God just sends his grace on me and accepts me in Jesus, and I don't deserve any of it. I missed it. And God just drops his grace on me. Unmerited favor. I don't deserve this. I deserve to be squashed like a bug from God. Fighting against God. And yet he accepts me? This, it's called grace. And Paul says this grace of God was poured out on me abundantly. Powerfully. It's sheer grace. Undeserved love. Undeserved love. Undeserved forgiveness. Shown to a blasphemer and a persecutor of Christ. Undeserved love. Do you deserve to be loved by God? Do you deserve to be forgiven by God? Do you deserve to be adopted by God and be called a child? Do you deserve it? No! He's holy. We're messed up. His undeserved love that's poured out on you anyway. Paul just receives a love of God upon him, and he's like, how can you love me? Look what I'm doing. How can you forgive me? Look what I'm doing. How can you adopt me as a child? How? It's just grace. 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 And this blows the mind of Paul totally away, okay? And for Paul, God's grace is not just a thought, it's an action. It's just, it's an action of God. If you're going to take notes of me, note number four. For Paul, grace is not an attitude from God, not just, it's an action of God. Grace isn't something that God says, yeah, he actually moves with it. Did you know that love is not just a thought, love is an action? I love you. Well, really? Well, why did you hit me? You know, like, love is an action word. For Paul, it's like these things aren't just attitudes in God. These are actions of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Grace is this thing where God moves in your life. Every day. All the time. Check this out. Like I love this. Paul writes in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. What's the name of this grace who's appeared that offers salvation to all people? Jesus. Filled with grace and truth. When God gave us Jesus, it's this action of God's love and grace. It's a move of God toward us. There we are, and God acts and moves on our behalf. It's an action. Jesus is this act of grace upon our life, upon his life. He would look at this and say, Jesus given to me is this act of God's grace hitting me, who's terrible. Okay? And he says this later in Titus 3:5-6. He saved us. not because of righteous things we've done. No kidding. It's not, well, you've done a lot of righteous things, I'll save you. It's not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, this cleansing of the Spirit of God that comes upon us, the Spirit of the living God, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. To Paul, this idea of grace, this is just this unmerited favor, this getting something you don't deserve. It's not just an attitude of God, it's action of God, and it comes in the person of Jesus, and it comes in the person of the Holy Spirit, that these are God's actions of God sending grace upon your life. People, you don't deserve Jesus. And you don't deserve the Spirit of God that dwells within you, who's said yes to Christ. These are actions of grace. We don't deserve Him. This is a sheer action of God's grace. A sheer action of God's grace given to this man. And Paul, as he meditates on this, it blows his mind. For him, as a religious Pharisee, killing people in the name of God, and coming to find out in the end he was fighting against the very God he thought he was serving. And then God just acts upon his life, not in justice, but with mercy and grace. It blows him away. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Look at these words as he speaks, as he reflects on this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to His service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And people, I think we read that in the Bible, we say, wow, look how humble Paul is. What a godly man. Oh, I'm just the worst. You know what? He really believed this. And he's probably right. He probably was the worst human being that walked on earth. He probably was the worst sinner. He says, I was the worst. And yet God comes into my life and saves me. I'm a religious terrorist against the people of Jesus. Can it get any worse than that? And yet this is the person that God chooses to be His ambassador of love and grace to the world. Is God brilliant or what? Think about that. Isn't that brilliant? What a strategy. All right, Paul, you're the one that's trying to stop this. I'm going to make you the greatest one to send this out into the world. God, I just don't love God. I like Him. Don't you? Isn't God smart? God looks down and says, I'm going to make you my ambassador to the whole world, Paul. Billions and billions of people are going to believe on my Son through your life and your teachings and your writings. I'm taking you. Grace. Unbelievable. And Paul says, what a strategy to choose me, right? And Paul recognizes it. Watch this. 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 17. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. What a great strategy. Right? Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. No one is beyond hope. When you look at the Apostle Paul, no one is beyond hope. God has immense patience over our lives. If God has immense patience with this guy, is anybody beyond hope? Take notes of me. Write this note. Here's another note. Paul's life teaches us that no one is beyond hope. If God can save Saul, Paul, then God's grace can save anybody. That this amazing grace is available to all through Jesus. And people, this is the good news from heaven, right? This is the gospel. This is amazing. You look at his life. People look, go, Paul is so perfect. Really? He says he's the worst. Here's another note. Write this one down. Paul's life teaches us that Jesus makes all things new. Jesus makes all things new. Look at it. Really? Prove it. Look at Paul. The greatest miracle in the Bible, in the book of Acts, isn't the miracle of physical healings. It's the miracle of people's lives being radically changed, just like today. So I was thinking of this. There's a famous painting by Rembrandt, and he drew a picture of Paul. He's a Dutch painter. And here's Paul, and he's in his old age. And he's just reflecting on his life. Have you ever reflected on your life lately? Have you ever stopped and just started reflecting on your life? How did God do this? How did God change me? Look what God is doing in my life. Reflecting upon your life and just having moments of like, I once was this, but now I'm this. Reflecting on the love of Jesus and how the power of Christ can transform people. Just pondering the love of God for you. Have you done that lately? Have you pondered God's patience with you? Have you pondered God's mercy? God's grace? On Friday, we had a bunch of people that were giving testimonies. It was so beautiful just to hear people just giving testimony of the things God's doing in their life. Jesus is a Savior who still saves. He's doing this today. Jesus is a Savior who still saves. He's doing this today. This is what's so mind-blowing. This is what's so mind-blowing. Jesus is a Savior, and he's still saving people today. And this is what's so powerful. He's been in jail. He's a part of trying to blow up people and gun people down in the name of God. And he's at the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem. Read his story. And some guy asked him if he'd ever read or had a New Testament, and he gave him an Arabic New Testament. So he took it and began reading Jesus. And then when you read him, he says, as I began reading the teachings of Jesus, I found that his teachings were superior to Muhammad. And he says, truly, Jesus has to be the greater prophet. And he silently says, I'm becoming a follower of Jesus, and I'm no longer going to be a follower of Muhammad. And this was his great dilemma, because he knew that one of his friends was going to go down to Ben Yehuda Street, packed with explosives, and was going to go into an area of civilians and blow himself up in the name of God. Now, as a disciple of Jesus, what should he do? He says, I need to tell somebody. I don't want my friend to die. And I don't want him to blow up a bunch of other people. Jesus would not be happy with this. So he calls the Israeli authorities and says, I just want to let you know that this is going to happen. They're like, who are you? He stops a terrorist attack. He saves people's lives. And he does it once, twice, three times, four times, 17 times, 26 times, 52 times. How many lives do you think this guy saved? They called him the Green Prince. They're like, who is this guy? He was saving people's lives right and left. See, Jesus is a savior, and he's still saving people today. God's still working today in the lives of people, right? This is our Jesus. There's a guy named John Newton. Amazing Grace. Has anyone ever sang the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound? Anyone? You guys know that song? Who wrote that song? Do you know who wrote it? A slave owner and a slave trader named John Newton, who was a pretty disgusting individual who traded human beings for money. And he finally met Jesus. And he quit buying and selling human beings made in the image of God. And he fought as hard as he could to try to make slavery illegal in England. His name's John Newton. And he writes the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. See, Jesus is a great Savior, and he's still saving people today. He's doing this now. He's doing this today. Everybody in this room has a testimony. There are people in here who fought drug addictions, alcohol addictions, and are now being used by God to help keep people sober. There are people in here who've done really bad things and been washed clean because of Christ. This is the message. In my 20s, I was an angry, empty, lost person abusing drugs and alcohol. Miserable. By the grace of God, he saves me. Changed me in Jesus. My friends, Frankie's found religion. We just need to get him. I want to go to parties to share Jesus with my friends who are just getting loaded. They're like, we just got to get. I'm like, dude, no, I'm done. You need Jesus. And they told me later that their whole goal was just to get me loaded up again. I'm like, I'm done. Frankie became a priest. They couldn't believe what happened to me. What happened to our friend? I was changed. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. He changes people. He's changing you. He's changing me. He changes Paul. Paul says, look what he did to me. This is an example for all humanity. If he can save a disgusting individual like me, he can save anyone. If you think you're beyond the love of God, think again. If you think you've crossed the line and there's no hope for you, think again. You think that the blood of Jesus couldn't work on your life? Think again. Because I know somebody who's worse than you. And he's an example that God says, I can touch anybody. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. Jesus is there saying, give me your past and I'll give you a new future. Jesus says, give me your sins and I'll get rid of them for you. Jesus says, you come to me and I'll wash you clean and I'll make you new. And I'll have you follow me, and in the process of following me, you will be a new creation in me, and you will live a different life, now and into eternity. If you think you're beyond Jesus, think again. If you think of a person and go, that person's done, they're not. God can save anybody. That's what Paul is saying. People, welcome to this new series that we're going to be doing on the life of the Apostle Paul. He's going to speak to us in the next few weeks. But I want you to get the reference of where he comes from. This is who he is. He's a religious terrorist who became the greatest Christian in the first century. Maybe the world now. Probably so. Do you have a handle on your story and your testimony? I want you to think about your life. Think about what God's grace means to you. Think about what the love of God, how does the love of God impact your life? I want you to think about your story. Who are the people that God has brought into your life? And what's your journey? What's your spiritual journey look like? How is your life, how is Jesus touching and molding and shaping in your life and transforming you? Think about what God's doing in your life. Write it out. Put it on a piece of paper. Be able to process it and think it through and meditate on it. Because God's doing this to you too. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
So here's the deal. Don't worship any leaders with halos. There's only one hero in the Bible. Does anyone know his name? He's the one we worship. He's the one we follow. Don't build anybody else up. Don't follow a pastor. They're all messed up. Believe me, I talk with them. I'm one of them. We're all on the journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus. If you see a pastor getting too arrogant and prideful, pray for the sucker because he's going down. God's opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Man, people, the hero of your life is Christ. The one who walks before you, the one who saves you, the one who's radically patient with you is Jesus. The one who waits for you when you breathe your last breath is Jesus. And your job on this earth is to know him, to follow him, and to tell other people about him. But how can you do that if you don't have a handle on your own story? Look what God's doing in your life, man. Work this through. Think this out. Do a Rembrandt painting this week. Can you shoot that up again? Where's that Rembrandt? This is your homework assignment. Go sit in a room with candles and worship music and the writings of Paul and sit and think about your life and meditate on what God has done, is doing, and what he plans on doing. And you can just do one of these. Get a handle on this. Because that's what he's doing. We just read his writings today. He's reflecting, going, I can't believe God did this to me. I can't believe his grace, his love, his mercy. I can't believe it. You do this week. Will you do it? Will you ponder on this one? Maybe go for a walk with Jesus on the beach, watch a sunset, and he'll go, I did that. You think that's cool? This is God. Father, I pray for my brothers. I pray for my sisters. Lord, I ask God today that we would just meditate on the grace of God, the power of God, that God's love toward us and God's mercy toward us and his grace toward us is amazing. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you, God, that your will is for none to perish and all to come to repentance. Lord God, we thank you, God, that you are gentle with us, that you're mindful that we are but dust. And yet, God, your love for us, nothing can separate us from the love of God, says Paul. Neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities, things in the past, present, future, nothing can separate us from God, says Paul. Lord, your thoughts toward us are as numerous as the grains of sand upon a beach. Your love for us costs you a lot, but you feel that we're worth it. That's awesome. Lord, we just worship you this morning. And God, I just want to commit to you where we're heading as we, in the next weeks, as a body of Christ, just begin to really try to get into the brain of that guy sitting in a room in candlelight, pondering his life. I pray that you would help us all to ponder our life, God, and to reflect on your goodness. You are so good. So we just commit this to you now. We pray this now in Jesus' name. And all those who love Jesus would say what?